Good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning, even though it is virtually. Last week, Pastor Dusty finished our journey through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, preaching on Matthew 7, 13 through 27. We learned that the way to life is through the narrow gate, and that gate is Jesus. The gate is narrow because we enter into eternal life through Jesus alone, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. We also learn that we do not merit our way into heaven, that it is not about what we do that earns us forgiveness and eternal life, but about what has been done for us. That's not to say that what we do is not important. It is important, but we learned last week that God wants your heart, not necessarily your actions. Two people can do exactly the same things and look exactly the same on the outside. But when the storm comes, one can be washed away like the house that was built upon the sand, while the house built on the rock stands firm. Both people can look the same from the outside, as I said, but one had the right foundation, Jesus Christ. When God has our hearts, we will begin to do things for the right reasons, for Him, all in response for what He has done for us. Further, last week, Pastor Dusty highlighted the fact that the narrow gate came before the way to eternal life. The implication being that we first enter through Jesus, and then once we enter, we begin on the way to eternal life. And the way is hard. So what does that mean, that the way to eternal life is hard? What exactly is Jesus calling us to as His followers? What is it? What is to characterize our lives today as followers of Christ? Well, that is what we're going to talk about. After we have given our hearts to Jesus, then what is required to follow Him and live as a Christian in this world? This morning, we're going to look at one verse, Luke 9:23. And I promise I'm not trying to be like Pastor Dusty and just preach on one verse. But there was so much here that I didn't want to move on without fully giving this verse its complete due. So let me read the verse for today, Luke 9:23. And He said to all, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me." In this verse, we see Jesus lay out the terms of following Him. His call to follow Him would not have been abnormal in His time. In the first century, this was common in Judaism. Many times, young men would seek out and ask a rabbi if they could become one of his followers. And if they were accepted by the rabbi, the person would totally commit their lives to following Him, as well as His interpretation of the Scriptures. Therefore, Jesus' call to follow Him would not have been something new in and of itself. However, what would have been new was the fact that Jesus was calling them to a new way of following Him, a way that would be costly. In Luke 9:23, Jesus began by saying, "If anyone would come after Me." We may read that and think nothing of it, but it is an interesting way to call people to follow. Why would Jesus start this verse this way? Well, if we look, we can see that it's not a command to follow Him. It's a conditional statement. If anyone would come after Me, then here are the requirements to follow Me. But in saying if anyone would, He is giving them the option to choose to follow Him. Why? Well, it's because He knows that to follow Him, the way is going to be hard and marked with suffering. And so in calling the disciples to follow Him, He allows them to make the decision to follow Him. Following Christ isn't forced. It can't be. We must decide to follow Jesus down the hard way that leads to eternal life. But to do so will require all of us. So what does this mean for us as followers of Jesus? Jesus gave us insight into what this means when He said in Matthew 10:24 through 25, that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. We are to be like our Savior in every way. Yes, this means we are to be like Him in our pursuit of living a life free of sin, a life of love and selfless service. But also to be like Jesus means that we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And these are the two requirements Jesus lays out for us, or lays out for being his followers. One, a follower of Christ must deny themselves. And two, a follower of Christ must take up their cross daily and follow him. First, to follow Christ, we must deny ourselves. For many of us, when we hear the phrase deny yourself, a number of images probably come into our heads. Images of walking away from the last donut or passing on that sale because you know if you go in, you're still going to spend too much than you normally would have. Or for me, it's repeatedly deleting the Baskin-Robbins app from my phone or anything that has to do with ice cream for that matter. But even though self-denial may not cause or bring the happiest of thoughts for us, we still do it. Why do we still do it? Well, because most of the time when we deny ourselves, we are denying something that is ultimately not good for us. We all do that, and while we may really want the donut, it's easy to deny things that aren't good for us. So we're willing to walk away from those things for now for the payoff later, whether that be better health or better finances or whatever that may be. But what about the things that seem like they are good for us or things that we want or even things that we like? For example, someone giving you money, a promotion, how about power or control? How hard would it be for us to deny ourselves more power or control? These sound like good things in and of themselves, they're not inherently bad. So why do you deny yourself these things? It's one thing to deny unhealthy food, but a raise or more control over our life? After all, aren't we all about self-fulfillment? Jesus couldn't be asking us possibly to deny ourselves of the good things, could he? But Jesus is calling us to go even further than rejecting the things we want or like or think that are good for us. He is calling us to deny ourselves. That means giving up all of us, our whole selves, to the control and will of God. This includes our will, dreams, plans, everything is given over to God. So this begs the question then of what should self-denial look like in the life of a follower of Christ? And why do it? First, it's important to note that in this verse, that what Jesus makes it clear that self-denial is an essential part of being a follower of Christ. Jesus isn't giving us an option here. He's saying, if anyone would, so if you decide to follow me, this is a requirement. So what does self-denial look like? Well, one author puts it this way. Self-denial means knowing only Christ, no longer knowing oneself. It means no longer seeing oneself, only him who is going ahead, no longer seeing the way which is too difficult for us. Self-denial says only, he is going ahead, hold fast to him. No longer seeing ourselves, but only Christ, says a lot of important things. It implicitly says to the world and to God that we recognize we cannot save ourselves on our terms, but only God can save us through faith in Christ. Self-denial says to God, I'm handing over the care and protection of my life to you. Our self-denial says to God, I recognize that you are in control, and I surrender control of my life and submit to you in your control. Self-denial acknowledges before God that he is God, and we are not, and that we need him. And finally, self-denial says, Jesus, I will follow you and your will unreservedly wherever you go. Yet, we still bristle at the thought of self-denial. Is it really that bad to live for ourselves every now and then? I mean, what could happen if we don't deny ourselves? Well, if we don't deny ourselves or our will, we will end up living for our own will, our own pride, our pleasure, and our own glory that leads us down the easy road to destruction. If you're like me, I don't think about this that often, but every single time I choose my way or my will over God's, I'm inherently saying to God, my way is better, or I know what is best for me in this situation. And that is tantamount to rejecting God. I'm not saying this is easy. Our culture, our commercials, every ad on TV, the internet, every ad on the internet might as well be saying in big letters, do not deny yourself of anything. Life is found in the abundance of your possessions and achieving your dreams. Do more. Keep up with your neighbors. If you don't sign your kid up for this or that, then you're a bad parent. Go for it, no matter the cost. Even if it costs you your life. Self-denial will be costly in a worldly sense, but Jesus went before us in this and gave us an example to follow. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was praying before his crucifixion, he denied himself for us. He prayed in Matthew 26, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Jesus laid down his life, all of it, before God the Father and surrendered to the Father's will. We cannot follow Christ or be like Christ if we put ourselves first. So we see here that it is impossible to be a disciple of Christ and not deny yourself. How can we follow him completely if we're living for ourselves? Those two things are diametrically opposed. We can't say, Jesus, I'll follow you, but I also want to. We are then divided and not fit to be his follower. Denying yourself in the path of obedience to Christ will bring you so much more than the world has to offer or could ever give. It will bring you intimacy and fellowship with Jesus. And then we can join Paul, who said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So here's the question we need to ask ourselves with regard to denying ourselves. Do our lives reflect the type of self-denial Christ is talking about here? The kind that is required to be his follower. Do our lives reflect that? Once we're ready to deny ourselves, we are then fit to carry our cross daily and follow him. The tense of the verbs in this verse in the original Greek show us that this is in a form of a progression. There's a progression here, and that each action flows from the previous. Therefore, before we can take up our cross, we are to deny ourselves. But what exactly does this mean, and what does taking up our cross mean for us today? How many of us have heard the phrase, we all have a cross to bear? We hear people say that a lot. Oh, that's just my cross to bear. Or, oh, that's just his cross he has to bear. And what we mean when we say that is, I have some type of burden that I am forced to live under, and I just have to endure it. Many times, however, this is said lightheartedly and in a joking manner. Often, it's when we're referring to how busy we are, how little time we have, our kids' activities, or some type of continuous chore we have, like cutting the grass from the lawn that we bought that was too big. But all these are burdens we chose and aren't crosses to bear based on what Jesus is calling us to here. This phrase is in reference to the cross Christ had to bear on his way to be crucified. In the first century, when someone was sentenced to death by crucifixion, they were not only going to be excruciatingly and humiliatingly killed, but they also had to carry the cross they would hang on to the place of their death. The criminal was a rebel against the state of Rome and now was paying the penalty for their actions. Therefore, the cross was also a picture of submission to the state. Yet, in the case of Christ, he didn't do anything wrong. He was not killed for the sin he committed or any rebellion against Rome or against God. He willingly came and suffered for my sins for your sins, for the sins of the world were placed on him, and he paid our penalty. I want you to imagine this scene with me. I want to paint a picture for you of what Jesus' sacrifice for us was like. And I want to do this because many times I think we acknowledge that Jesus died for our sins mentally. Yep, that's true. But we don't really pause and think about what this actually means. Okay, so let me paint this picture. There's Jesus, beaten and bruised, bleeding from the flogging he had received for our sins. The light of the world now rejected, barely able to stand, let alone walk. And now they place a cross on his back and tell him to walk. As he walks, his heart begins to break because he knows what's coming. It's not the pain of the cross. It's the fact that God the Father is going to treat him as if he were personally responsible for every sin ever committed. Jesus is not just innocent. He is righteousness and holiness itself. Yet, the wickedness of our sin begins to be laid upon him as he walks up the hill to his death. As he's laid on the cross, as he begins to be laid on the cross, Jesus, who holds all things together, keeps the heart of the Roman soldier beating, who is about to drive the spike into his hand. Jesus' design of the forearm, the wrist, the hand work flawlessly as the soldier grips the mallet and swings. Jesus wills this because it was part of the rescue plan. God the Father's wrath against sin begins to swirl and is about to be poured out on his only Son. The dread of facing his Father like this, bearing the sin of the world, begins to build in his stomach. Then the Father looks at his beloved Son and becomes angry because he sees our sins laid on him and treats him as if he had committed every one. My Son, how could you have lied like that? How could you have deceived people that way? Why have you cheated, stolen, lusted, cursed, overspent, overeaten, hated, envied, disobeyed, blasphemed my name? How could you mock your parents, mistreat your children, sell drugs, murder? The responsibilities you have dodged, the people you have hurt, the immorality you have engaged in. The list never ends. This pain was far greater than the physical pain. Then, as God's wrath against all sin and unrighteousness bursts forward, Jesus cries out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" In that moment, Jesus bore our death and our separation from God in our place because he loves us. The Spirit enabled him to endure it, and God the Father accepted his sacrifice in our place and was satisfied. This is the Jesus who asks us to take up our cross daily and follow him. Our cross is to daily die to our selfish self-will and our agenda and follow Christ no matter the cost. Every sin or suffering we have to bear, Christ has borne for us. If we are followers of Jesus, then we are also to follow him to the cross. What does it mean to follow him to the cross? It means that we daily come to him. We die to our will, our ways, our sin, our desires, and follow his will in his ways. Through believing in Christ, we are united with him in his death and resurrection. Paul says in Romans 6, 5 through 11, For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Though we are now alive to God in Christ Jesus, we still need to daily deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. If we are following Jesus, who, though he was innocent, was rejected and suffered, then we can expect to walk in his footsteps of rejection. If the world rejected him, it will also reject us. Carrying our cross means to deny our agenda and seek to serve, to follow God. We know that we are to take up our cross and follow Jesus, but why should we do this? Why do this? Because taking up our cross and following Jesus means to treasure Jesus more than we treasure human approval, honor, comfort, and life. Taking up our cross is not a tribute to Jesus unless we endure it because we cherish Jesus. Taking up our cross says to our old self that he has died, that it has died with Christ and to the world. And it says that there is more to be gained in following Jesus, even with suffering, than there is in walking away from him, even with 10,000 earthly benefits. Jesus is pleading with you here in this passage to not throw away our eternal lives for the sake of a few years of human wealth and glory. He is pleading with us to save our lives in eternity by losing them here in this world. Jesus is more. But what does this look like today? Today, however, is much different than when someone received Christ in the first century. Where we live, people don't typically die for receiving Christ, and even very serious rejection, though it can happen and maybe is increasing in our world, is not the norm for following Christ. We may actually suffer from the opposite of rejection and persecution today, complacency or comfort. We can fall into those close circles of Christian friends and never engage the outside world for Christ, and therefore never experience the rejection of this world. But we must understand, this is not what Jesus is calling his followers to do. Many times we may think that the absence of rejection from our world is a blessing. However, it may be a sign that we're not doing what Jesus asked us to do. He asked us to go into all the world and tell people about him and model Christianity to them and serve them. This is what being a follower of Christ looks like. The world is still as powerful and present today as it was when Jesus lived, and we are called to walk contrary to the ways of the world. We are to live lives of integrity, justice, peace, service, humility, faithfulness. If we're too comfortable in our world, and if no one can tell that there is a difference in our lives, then we have not fully submitted ourselves to Christ as his followers. The world preaches self-gratification and the importance of protecting our personal rights, but Jesus calls us to lay that all down in service to him and others, to count others more important than ourselves. This is what goes against the grain of the world. Humility, service, love, self-denial, and sacrifice in the pursuit of carrying our cross is what honors, brings praise to, and exalts God. Practically speaking, this self-denial and carrying our cross will bring with it an agenda change. We are now living for God and not ourselves. So for many of us today, what does this look like day to day? Well, it looks like each day, before we do anything else, we get up and we spend time with God. Are we seeking his will and asking him to guide us in his will? Are we asking him to help us know him more and make more disciples? Are we praying for others and not just ourselves? As a co-worker, this means you don't only spend time working for your own advancement, but assisting in serving your other co-workers. Husbands and wives, this means daily considering the needs of your spouse and how you can serve them before you think of yourself. This means thinking about, how can I model the gospel of grace and forgiveness every single day in my marriage? Husband, how can I love my wife as Christ loved the church today? Parents, this means not only considering yourself and what you want, but also what's in your children's best interest. This includes creating a schedule and a routine in your day and in your house that daily exalts Christ. We need to ask ourselves, are we daily bringing our children closer to or further from Christ? Are we discipling our children by exposing them to the wonder of Scripture and the indescribable love of God? Are we shepherding our children to the throne of God? Do our homes, our words, the shows we watch, point ourselves and our children to Christ? In our neighborhood, how are we serving those around us? And finally, are we seeking his kingdom and not our own? In our culture today, some of our greatest stumbling blocks to faithfully following Christ are consumerism, materialism, power, money, and independence. Are we bringing everything we have under the Lordship of Christ? You know, we are God's spiritual investment bankers. Everything we have is from God, and we are to give it back to Him with more praise and more glory, following His will. And that affects every decision of our lives. Am I going to buy the home that's awesome that I want because I have status? Or am I going to pray, God, this money is from you. Help me to buy a home that helps me to advance your kingdom, that is suitable for housing people, that's suitable for hosting Bible studies, that is in an area that I can do more ministry. It also affects the car you buy, the clothes you wear. Everything, if we look from this lens, is from God. And so how can I do it to give you back the greatest return on your investment spiritually? These are the things we need to be asking. Following Christ like this, completely surrendered to His will, is what is called being a disciple of Christ. And this is what Jesus calls us to make when He calls us to make disciples. We don't just lead people to faith, but we help them to become established in their faith. Then we help them to grow into a person who denies themselves, takes up their cross daily, and follows Jesus into His mission of making more disciples. I want to end by asking you to consider three questions today and this week. The first one, I would encourage you to reflect on it today, maybe this week, and then I would come back to it. Maybe 3 months from now, 6 months from now, or make that a practice. Because how we answer this first question will really, really affect or dictate how we're living for Christ. Okay? So here's the first question. Do you believe that your life is not your own, but belongs to Christ? Do you believe that your life is not your own, but belongs to Christ? Second question, what are the areas and agendas of our lives that we are not totally giving over to Christ every day? What am I still holding back for myself? What am I not denying? What am I not surrendering? What cross am I not willing to pick up and carry that Christ is calling me to? And three, what is one thing you could do this week to grow as a follower of Christ and surrender more fully to Him? So what is one thing you could do this week to grow as a follower or disciple of Christ and surrender more fully to Him? Jesus wants your all. He wants you. He is pleading for you to come join Him and follow Him, to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him. And it will be the greatest joy, satisfaction, intimacy, love, fulfillment that we could ever feel. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for taking all of our sin and putting it on the cross. I can't even imagine what that would have been like. Jesus, facing the suffering and rejection of your Father, the Father treating your only beloved Son as if every sin of the world He committed. What love for us. May our lives reflect you, Jesus. Would we live for you? Would we give you everything? Would we follow you unreservedly, wherever you are calling us? What greater joy than to join you, Jesus, in your mission of making disciples of all nations, of bringing the good news of Jesus, the good news of eternal life, the good news of forgiveness to those around us who so desperately need it. And will we never, ever forget, God, what you have done for us on that cross And in response, would you help us every day to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you joyfully? We love you, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you next week.